and possessions and eternity. And tonight we want to deal with the subject of the steward's eternal reward. You remember last time we talked about the eternal destiny of the believer. Not in regards to our salvation, but in regards to our stewardship. Am I hearing an echo?
Yes.
Yep. Oh, it's from the TV, right? Okay. Boy, that was sort of annoying. But anyway, the key verse that is found here is over in the book of 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 2. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so there were three things that we noticed together last time, just by way of review. First of all, we saw the common mistake. The common mistake. And the common mistake that we saw is that life is short, soon forgotten, and therefore it is easy for us to adopt an attitude that there is no real eternity, and so we become totally focused on this present life, this present world. And of course, we also begin to develop the idea that what we do in this present life, since we do not have a focus on eternity, we begin to forget that what we do in this life does have eternal consequence. There are eternal consequences. But the fact is, the way we serve God in this life will determine our destiny. The way we serve God in this life will determine our destiny. It will determine how we will be privileged to serve Him in that life which is to come. That's our destiny. Then we saw the certain judgment that goes along with that. First of all, we mentioned the fact of the judgment for the unsaved. And of course, that is going to be held at the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of those who are unsaved. And that is a judgment that will be focused on the issue of salvation. Focused on the issue of salvation. But for those of us who are saved, there is also a certain judgment. And for those of us who are saved, that judgment will be realized at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment will not be focused on our salvation. Remember, that's already eternally secure. But the judgment seat of Christ will be focused on our rewards, all of our works, from the day of our salvation to the day that we depart from this life. All of the works that are done between those two points of time are going to go through the fire of God's judgment. And those things that we did with a pure and a sincere motive, those things that we did for God, those things will abide the fire, and the Bible says they will receive a reward. They will receive a reward. But then we saw, thirdly, the concluding finality. The concluding finality is simply this: there is no second chance. Just like there's no second chance for the unsaved man after he has died and departed from this life, and then he cannot stand before the great white throne judgment and say, "Oops, I made a mistake, Lord. Okay, now I believe. Can I be saved?" No, I'm sorry. No second chance. No second chance. In the same way for us as believers, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we see all of our works go up in a puff of smoke with nothing left but a pile of ashes, sorry, Lord, anything I can do for you now? No, too late. Too late, see? That's why someone has very wisely said, and I put this little quote in your notes, "Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." That would be a good That would be a good little watchword to put over every day of your life. Only what you do for Christ is really going to last. Now I want us to spend some time this evening. We've seen the destiny. But now I want us to go back and focus in primarily on the rewards. Exactly what is it that God has in store for those who prove themselves to be good stewards? What is it that God has in store for those who prove themselves to be faithful in the area of their stewardship? Consider 2 points with me this evening. First of all, let's consider, number one, the understanding of rewards. The understanding of rewards. When a believer dies and goes to heaven, I have oftentimes heard people say they have gone to their reward. And I understand what they mean when they make that statement. However, I believe the statement is a dangerous statement in that it can be construed in a wrong way. Because to say that a believer has gone to heaven to their reward, it can imply that they did something to earn a place in heaven. And that heaven itself is the reward. And that is certainly something that is not true. The clear distinction we need to understand is this. It is our belief, our faith in Jesus Christ, that determines our eternal destination. It is our belief, our faith in Christ, that determines where we will spend eternity. But it is our behavior, the works that we do for Christ, that will determine our eternal rewards. Or it is our behavior, our works, that will determine what we have when we get to heaven. See the difference? So it's important for us to understand that our service to God and the rewards that come as a result of that service. We're in heaven because of faith. Whether you work diligently or not, whether you're a good steward or not, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be in heaven. But the reward that you will have in heaven is determined by how you serve in this life. And so as we consider our service to God and the promise of His rewards, there are 3 key points that I want to mention. First of all, we need to talk about the steward's motivation. The steward's motivation. In other words, why do you serve God? You see, we need to understand God is interested in what we do for Him, but He is also very much interested in why you do it. In fact, motives will be one of the key subjects of discussion when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? What have you done? But not only that, why did you do it? Why did you do it? And when it comes to the steward's motivation, there are only 2 proper motivations when it comes to serving God. There are only 2 proper motivations when it comes to serving God. Number one, there is the motivation of love. The motivation of love. Now, there are many things my wife does for me. She cooks my food, and it's always good. That's just a fact. It's always good. And she does my laundry. She cleans and decorates our house. By the way, we got our Christmas tree up this past week, getting ready for those 2 boys that are going to be coming. But you know what? She does all of those things. You know why she does it? Here's why. I have this big leather whip at my house. And I've learned how to crack that thing. Pow! Get in there and cook me some food, woman. By the way, if I ever do that, I'll come to church on Sunday. I'll have two big black eyes right there. You know, I mean, pow, you know. No, that's not why she does those things. I mean, she does all of these things in service and in that help me, but she doesn't do it because I crack a whip. You know, she does it. She does it because she loves me. She does it because she loves me. I don't know why. Ask her. But she does, okay? She does. I know some of you were looking like, why? But anyway, she does it because she loves me. Does it because she loves me. That's the same motivation we ought to have when it comes to serving God. You see, the Bible says, what's it say? 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. We what? We love Him. Why? Because, here's the reason, He first loved us. See? He first loved us. Love is the purest of all motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read that chapter tonight before you go to bed. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter on biblical love. What true love is really all about. And you'll find that love is the purest of all motives. And so our stewardship of the things that God has entrusted to us, the way we handle our money, the way we handle our possessions, the way we handle all of the blessings that God has so freely, graciously bestowed on us, all of that should be motivated by the fact that we have a love for God. First and foremost, our motivation and our stewardship should be we love Him. We love Him because of all that He's done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. And very closely linked to that is the second motivation, which is gratitude. Gratitude. We live in a world that is basically filled with ingratitude. We live in societies where people somehow have come to the conclusion that the world owes them something. And if you won't give it, they'll take it. You know. The world owes them something. The world is somehow indebted to them. But the interesting thing is that the more they receive, the less grateful they are for what they have been given. And it's the curse of this age in which we live. It is marked with ingratitude. And one of the most terrible sins in the life of a Christian is the sin of ingratitude. To not be thankful and to show our gratitude to God for what He has done for us. We ought to love Him. We ought to be thankful for what He's done. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. Here's what he said. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live," notice it, "should not henceforth live to themselves." In other words, the motive of my life should not be to satisfy myself. The passion of my life should be to please Him who died for me, that I might live. Doesn't that make sense? Sure. That we should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In other words, the only acceptable motives for using our money and possessions in a way that will result in God being honored and God being glorified is that we sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ and we genuinely appreciate what He's done for us. Those are the motivations. Those are the motivations. However, having said that, there's a second thing I want us to notice, and that is the steward's incentive. The steward's incentive. Everybody understands the power of incentives, right? Everybody understands the power of incentives. Incentives are those, they're those tangible rewards that are promised to those who do well in the things that are required of them. Right? For example, I remember our boys were doing math and they got bogged down memorizing the multiplication tables, you know. 1 times 1 is one. They got that one, but after that it was kind of downhill from there, you know. And so they got a little bogged down in that, and so I gave them an incentive. I said, I tell you what, guys. I said, if you'll learn this multiplication table so that you can go all the way through it with no mistakes. And we had the flashcards, you know. I said, I'm going to hold the card up. You go all the way through, no mistake. I'll give you 2 brand new $10 bills. The multiplication tables have never been learned so quickly. It was amazing. Just like that, boy, they got it. You know? And as soon as they said 9 times 9 is whatever 9 times 9 is, they said, okay, Dad, pay up. You know? Incentive. Incentive. As parents, we understand the value of incentives. We give them to our children all the time. Do good in school. Do this. And here's the incentive. You'll be given this prize. You'll be given this reward. That's the incentive. We understand that as parents. Don't you think our Heavenly Father understands the same thing? Sure He does. Our Heavenly Father understands the same thing, and he understands the power of incentives. Now please understand this. The way we use money and possessions that God has given to us, the way we use that must be motivated by our love for God. Okay? And our thankfulness. That's our motivation. But the way we use the things God has given to us is always encouraged by the promises of God. Now, if you say, okay, I'm going to start tithing, I'm going to start giving to missions, I'm going to start investing all my money in God's work, so God will give me more, because He's promised, you know, and God will give. Now, if that's your motive, then you just lost it. See? You have to be careful. But there is the motive that must be right. We love God. We're grateful for His blessings to us. But that does not mean that to desire the incentive is sinful, as long as the incentive does not become the motive. Some of you are looking at me like, say what? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. All right. Good. Don't want to lose anybody. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let me begin by showing you the example of Moses. You remember the story of Moses? Moses had been adopted into the family of Pharaoh. He enjoyed all of the blessings, therefore, that Egypt had to offer. All of the best education Egypt had to offer, all the wealth Egypt had to offer, all of the fine things that Egypt had to offer. He enjoyed the best of it. But there came a day when Moses made a huge choice. There came a day when Moses made a huge decision. You see, Moses chose to turn his back on the position that Egypt offered him. He chose to turn his back on the fame, the wealth, the power that Egypt had to give to him. He chose to ignore all of that in order that he might join himself with the people of God. That he might join himself with the people of God. The choice that he made was motivated. Listen, it was motivated by his love for God. It was motivated by his love for God. But there was also an incentive that Moses had in view. There was an incentive that he had in view. Notice it in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I'm willing to give up all of this because I love God and I want to stand with the people of God, but I'm not ignoring the fact that there is a reward that is promised for me if I will take this stand. Motivation, incentive, you see. Both of them were there. See it in the life of Moses. Let me give you an even greater example. See it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. See it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come to this earth and die for us? What motivated him to do that? His love for the Father, right? His love for the Father. It was because of his love for the Father he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. It was his love for the Father that motivated him. But why did he endure the cross? What was the incentive? The throne that would follow the cross, you see. The incentive was there. And it's that same incentive that Jesus Christ has given to us. Look at Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and following. If ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? We can take that word thank, we can change it to the word reward. That's what it means. So, if you love those who love you, what reward is there in that? That's what Jesus is saying. What reward have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Right? Sure, we understand that. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank, what reward have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank, what reward do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But, okay, now the Lord's going to step it up a level. He's going to raise the bar. But, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Now here's the incentive. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be called the children of the highest. That's the incentive. Why do we do these things? Is it so we can have a great reward and so we can be given a place of honor? No, that's not our motive. Our motive is we love God. And we're thankful for what God has done for us. But the incentive is there. And it's not wrong to desire the incentive that God has graciously offered to us. In fact, if God offers you an incentive and you say, well, now, Lord, you know, I'm just too spiritual for something like that. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. If God has offered it, certainly it's not wrong to have a desire to receive the incentive God has provided. But again, the incentive is never the motive. Got that? Okay. Letter C. The steward's work. And we're about out of time. I got to hurry. The steward's work. Let me just mention a couple of things the Bible declares will result in bringing us God's reward. Luke 6:35. Loving our enemies. God says, I'll reward that. Luke 6:35. Doing good to others. God said, I'll reward that. I'll reward that. Helping the poor without expecting anything in return. Luke 6:35. God said, I'll reward that. I'll reward that. Putting God first in our lives. Matthew 16:24-27. God said, I will reward that. Put me first. I'll reward that. Luke 6:22-23. Enduring persecution for Jesus' sake. God said, I'll reward that. I'll reward that. Hebrews 10:34-35. Striving to encourage the ministers of Christ. God said, I'll reward that. I'll reward that. However, remember the warning that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1. Take heed, Jesus said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. If you see, you can do all of these things, but if your motive is not, I love God, I'm thankful to God, if your motive is, I want other people to see what a great Christian I am, God said, forget it. No reward for you. No reward for you. If you do your works to be seen of men, there's no reward. That is your reward. That is your reward. Whatever we do, it must be done with the right motive. That's why John said in 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Why would somebody lose a reward for doing something that is right? Wrong motive. Wrong motive. See, you can do the right thing, do it in the wrong way. Do the right thing, do it with the wrong motive. You've lost the reward that you could have won had you done it rightly. Number two, the identifying of rewards. What are the rewards? Couple of things. First of all, there is the reward of position. There is the reward of position. First of all, the position as rulers. The position as rulers. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says that Jesus Christ has made us, listen to it, He has made us kings and priests. He has made us kings and priests. The priesthood part is ours right now. That's why we are able to come boldly into the presence of God through prayer. We are priests. We are able to come into His presence. We do not need a mediator. Christ is our mediator. We come through Christ into the presence of God. We are a royal priesthood. However, we're also kings. We're also kings. And that position of kingship will become a reality in that day when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign on this earth. Now listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:12. Paul said this. He said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. Now, I've heard a lot of people, they get all excited. Oh, no, if I deny God, then He's going to deny me and I'll die and go to hell. No, that's not what it's talking about, folks. Read it in its context. Don't use it as a springboard to jump to your own conclusions. Read it in the context. If you keep things in the proper context, the truth becomes crystal clear. Here's what Paul is saying. If we suffer shame, if we suffer persecution for Christ, then we will be given a place of authority and we will reign with Christ. But if we deny Him, if we refuse to suffer for Him, when it's not convenient to be known as a Christian and we keep our mouth shut and we don't speak up for Him, we don't witness for Him, we don't take a stand for Him, and we refuse to suffer shame for Him, then He will deny us. Not in the area of our salvation, but He will deny us the privilege of reigning with Him. That's what the context is teaching. Revelation 2, 26 and 27 says this, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also talking about us who rule and reign with Him. We are promised a reward of position as rulers. We're also promised the reward of a position as judges. We find that the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 2, as believers, we will judge the world. As believers, in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 6, we will judge angels. You say, exactly what does all of that mean? Well, let me give you a real quick answer, okay? You might want to write this down. It's pretty deep. I don't know. I just know that's what it says. But in both cases, whether we have a position as a ruler or a position as a judge, in both cases, the extent to which we are privileged to enjoy the position is being determined right now by the choices you make, by the life that you live, and by the priorities that you have, and the way you walk in obedience to this book. How we live from the day of our salvation to the day our life bumps into the tombstone, how we live during that span of time will determine the position that we have in that day. There's the reward of position, letter B. There's a reward of crowns. Let me just mention them. There is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 to 8, Paul said this. He said, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only." This is good. Paul's not the only one going to get one of these. Paul said, "It's not for me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Here's what I want you to understand. Paul faithfully served the Lord. He faithfully ministered to the Lord. He faithfully fulfilled the work and the purpose that God had for his life. And he did all of that because he was looking forward to that second coming of Christ, the incentive. Jesus is coming again. because I love him and because I want to meet him and I want to be with them. He had that incentive. And so those two things go together. He was serving because he was looking. He was expecting. And because of that, God said, there's a crown of life for you. Crown of life for you. And it's promised all those who love His appearing. You see, if we really love the coming of Christ, if we really expect Him to come at any moment, do you really expect Him to be? I mean, do you really think He might come tonight? I mean, do you really think He might be here tonight? How many have plans for tomorrow morning? Yeah, we all do. Because even though in our heart, yes, He's coming at any moment, but, well, maybe not tonight. You know, but got to be ready for tomorrow, right? Yeah. We need to love His appearing. We need to live every moment as though Jesus may come at that very moment. And if we'll do that, we'll never delay to do right. If we do that, we'll never delay, we'll never put off witnessing to unsaved people. If we really believe that Jesus could come at any moment, it will change the way we live. It will change our priorities in life. That's who Paul is talking about, that will receive a crown of righteousness. There's another crown that is mentioned. It's the crown of life. The crown of life has also been called the martyr's crown. That's because in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Lord said to the church there, He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And then He said this. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. This is the crown that is promised to those who die as martyrs for their faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice this same crown is mentioned again. It's found over in James chapter 1 verse 12 where it says this. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive, here it is, the crown of life. When he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. How do these two things go together? Here's what it is. The crown of life is promised to those who physically give up their lives because they love God. The crown of life is also promised to those who are willing to die to self because they love God. The crown of life. It's promised to those. In fact, that's the same crown that Paul referred to in 1 Corinthians 9:25 when he said, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That incorruptible crown that is promised to those who practice self-control, those who are willing to die to self, that incorruptible crown, I believe it's the crown of life that is promised. Number three, there is the crown of rejoicing. This is also called the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? I cannot even begin to imagine what a thrill it will be when we stand before God and we are able to stand there and say, well, Lord, I have some folks here, and the reason they're here is because You allowed me to win them for You. What rejoicing! What a glorious crown. Soul winner's crown. Crown of rejoicing. And then there's the crown of glory, also known as the minister's crown. It's found in 1 Peter 5, verse 3 to 4, where it says, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I say it's the minister's crown, because I believe this isn't a crown that's just for pastors. I believe this is a crown that is promised to anybody who will faithfully preach and teach and share God's Word with other people. It's a crown of glory. Now, why should we be concerned about these crowns anyway? Why should we care about these crowns? Well, let me show you a verse, Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and verse 11, it says the 24 elders, and we don't have time to go into who they are. Let me just say, I believe that they are representative of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, representing Old Testament, New Testament. The 24, all of it summed up, represented by these 24 elders. But these 24 elders, notice it, they fall down before Him that sat on the throne, worship Him that liveth forever and ever, notice it now, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. See, that's why we ought to care about the crowns. Because there's coming a day when we're going to stand before God, and all of those saints who have received crowns from the Lord, they're going to take those crowns off and they're going to give them back to the Lord. What a wonderful act of worship. And they're going to take those crowns that they have received, but they're going to give them back to the Lord, and they're going to say, Lord, I'm really not worthy of this. Any good thing that was accomplished in my life, Lord, I didn't do it. You did it. You did it through me. It wasn't me, Lord. It was You. You deserve the crown. You are worthy of all the praise. You are worthy of all the glory. Wow, what a great time of worship that's going to be. Now, imagine this. Here's a Christian, saved by the grace of God, but he has lived his whole life for himself. It's been all about me, my pleasures, my desires, my wants, my dreams, my ambitions. It's been all about me. And I have used all the blessings God has given to me to satisfy me. Because after all, it's all about me. Right? He goes to heaven. No rewards. No crowns. And he comes before the throne. And he says, Well, Lord, You're worthy. But I didn't think so on earth. And I have nothing to offer. I wonder how that's going to go down. Do you think there's going to be joy and shouting and rejoicing on the golden streets? No, I don't think so. Remember I told you before, the tears in heaven are not wiped away until the end of the book, when there is a new heaven and a new earth. I'm convinced there'll be a lot of tears when we come before the Lord empty-handed and nothing to lay at His feet. That's why we need to be concerned. That's why we need to care about the rewards. Certainly there are great rewards that God is determined to give to those who faithfully handle their money and they faithfully handle their possessions that God has entrusted to them. Not using those things for their own selfish desires and their own selfish lust, but using those things in a way that will truly honor and glorify God. And may God help us to be the kind of faithful stewards so that when we stand before Him in that day of judgment, then it will be as we find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, when He shall appear, we'll have confidence. And we will not be ashamed before Him. If He came tonight, would you be confident? or would you be ashamed? How's your stewardship? How's your stewardship? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this